Really glad you guys made the choice to be here today. I've not actually been here with you guys before. I recognize some of the faces, but not too many of you that I know personally. I'm looking forward to getting to know all of you much better. But I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand in front of you with God's Word in front of me to talk to you about words of life, words that matter, and about topics that are so important. I'm especially glad to be part of this series, For It Is Written. I believe that's just such a topic that is so important for God's people. I mean, you guys know, it sounds like this is a theme that y'all are studying on this year. The words that God has given to us, they teach us, they train us, they give us direction in life. And yet so many people in our world, even people in the religious community, misunderstand what God's Word means to us, the power that it has to give us life and give us direction. In fact, I was at Starbucks studying the other day, just had my Bible open reading, and one guy came over to me and said, "Oh, you're reading that rule book, huh?" And I said, "Well, it's not a rule book. I mean, yeah, there's some things that God gives us in here that are important, but God's Word is so much more than just do this and don't do this," right? We know that, right? We are to understand that God's words are life-giving. They give us hope and they give us direction. But more importantly, and the thought that I want us to consider this morning as we are studying from God's Word, is that God's Word helps us understand reality. It defines reality. And it defines reality because we believe that God made this world, that He made everything in it. Back in the very beginning of the Scriptures, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," right? We believe that God is the fundamental basis for everything that we see in this world, don't we? And yet there are many people that reject that. There are many people that live in a very different reality. And so that's really what I want us to think on this morning, this line of thinking. What is reality and where do we get that from? Before I was a preacher, I actually worked in the business world. I was a marketing analyst in the last job that I worked at. And I remember my first week or so on the job, I was trying to get acquainted with the business, what they were doing. And so I asked the owner to give me the numbers. Say, "Show me the sales numbers. I just kind of want to get a feel for what this business is all about." And so I got to filtering through the numbers, and this is the stuff that he gave to me. And I charted all the sales data, when we had sold things. And so I had this meeting with the owner and some of the other managers. And I presented to them. I said, "This is from what I see, based on the data that you gave me, it looks like our sales are best here in March. This is when we do the most amount of sales. And so I think we should focus some of our attention, some of our money towards the things that we do here in March." And so the owner has this data sitting in front of him. And he looks at me and he says, "You know, I don't think this is right. I feel like June is our best month. I feel like June is when we sell the most of our products." And I said, "Well, okay, I know that's how you feel, but," I said, "based on what you have given to me, this is actually our best month." He said, no, "You hadn't been here long enough. You just don't know. That's not reality." And I walked away from that very troubled. And I know that seems like a very insignificant thing, but I was very troubled and very puzzled as to how someone could so clearly look at objective data, at objective information, and say that's not reality. The scary thing is, that's what happens all the time in the world that we live in. People look at things and they say, "Well, I don't feel like that's how it is. I feel like things are different than what I actually see." And you know, it seems ridiculous that someone would cling so tightly to a belief in the face of clear evidence. And yet we see this played out every day. And even the people of God are not immune to the deception of feelings. In fact, a common refrain that we find in Scripture is, "Do not be deceived." And here in Romans 1, where I've asked you to come this morning, Paul describes some people who had done just that. They had lost sight of reality, lost sight of what was actually going on in the world around them. Begin reading with me Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18.
It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." So let me just pause there for a second. Do you see what Paul is saying? The evidence of God is very clear around him. His divine power, His eternal nature, the things that are created. How can you not look at everything around us and say, somebody made this, right? Isn't that Psalm 8? When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, somebody made this, right? God says, it's evident that I am here. And yet there are still people who look at this world and they reject that there is a creator, a fundamental fact in life. It is plain, it is evident, and as Paul would say, it leaves people without any excuse. And yet these people, they claim to be wise, and they become fools because they rely on their feelings as the basis for their reality. And as Paul continues in this section, we see the effects of their choices. Verse number 24 begins this common refrain, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart." Verse 26, "For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions." Verse number 28, "God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." And they pursue these things. They continue to pursue these lifestyles. They pursue this reality of what they feel is right. And it doesn't appear that there's always immediate consequences for their choices, because if there were, surely these people would stop, right? They would realize that the reality they're living in is not a true reality. But their pleasure continues for a little bit longer. And they did not receive the immediate consequences. And so as they continue to live their life, they just become more and more blind to the reality of their sins. It talks about how they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, verse number 25, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Verse number 26, "Their women exchanged natural relations for those who were contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." In verse 29, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." I think it's important for us to read through these lists at times and realize that anytime we reject the reality of God, anytime we reject the reality of God's word and where it is directing us, we end in these places that are degenerate and unholy and sinful and foolish. And God has better things for us, but to reject His reality puts us in this place where we become blind to what is true. And these people that Paul describes here, their actions, though they are sinful and though they are unnatural, became such a dominant reality that God became irrelevant in the conversation of their lives and their choices. Now, the dynamics of what Paul describes here, it's not much different than the world we live in, is it? I mean, he's basically describing 21st century America here in Romans chapter 1, is he not? People giving into their own passions, pursuing what feels right, living in a reality contrived in our own minds because it feels right and we ought to do what makes us feel right. Isn't that the culture that we live in? The issues Paul describes here are almost identical to the things that we see in our world. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him. They did not give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened.
I'm especially aware of these things in light of recent events. I won't go on to enumerate all of them, but you guys know that there is a movement in our country right now to accept alternate lifestyles that is being forced and that is being expected in our culture. You guys may have heard about that bill that got passed in Florida that doesn't allow school teachers to talk about sexual orientation with young kids. You guys know that. And that's been met with fierce resistance and fierce criticism. The topic of sexual orientation is one that gets brought up at school board meetings and corporate events. Right? Buzzwords like acceptance and equality and human rights are what are being pushed on us. And there's these large corporations that are putting money and resources and efforts towards the acceptance of these sorts of lifestyles for the sake of progress. I don't have to tell you guys, sexual orientation and the acceptance of alternate lifestyles is an issue that has taken center stage in politics. It's taken center stage in religion. And it's becoming more and more accepted by our culture. In fact, according to a Pew Research study done in 2020, 72% of people in the United States of America say that alternate lifestyles should be just accepted as normal in our society. We shouldn't even talk about this. It doesn't matter. We should just love one another. We should just forget about what you think the Bible says. Now listen, I want to be very clear, because you guys don't know me very well, and so I want you to be hear clearly why I'm talking about this subject. I don't bring this up to assert my views about this issue on anyone. I'm not here to name call or act as though the people in this community are worse off than others. I bring this up because it is a perfect example of how God's reality has been distorted by our culture. And how when people begin to reject God and reject His Word, we end up in this place that God never intended for us to end up. But more importantly, when God designed the world, He also defined the nature of humanity, made in His image. Flip over to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to spend a few minutes here in Genesis chapter 1 just looking at what God says. But you know this verse that I have on the screen behind me. When God designed man, it says that God created man in His own image. So there is something about us that is unique from the rest of all of creation. Nothing else in creation is made in the image of God. We are made in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, and He goes on to further define that by saying, male and female, He created them. Now this is an obvious and objective truth that we can observe. We can observe in the world that we live in, but that is being challenged by our society in the name of progress. And so what I want to do this morning is to realize that this issue is greater than just feelings or expressions of identity. It is rooted in a fundamental belief about this world. As Paul said there in Romans chapter 1, what can be known about God is plain. And so our position as the people of God is more significant than just telling someone they can or cannot identify a certain way. And so I want to arm us this morning with a fundamental but critical thought, and that is this, that God defines reality because God made it. We don't have the right to make these decisions because we are not God. Again, in our kids' classes, we teach the fundamental truth from Genesis 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before we can even begin to discuss a topic such as gender roles, we have to begin in this place because the world as we know it was designed and defined by God. You think about what you know about Genesis chapter 1. God comes on the scene in a very magnificent way. And things aren't just happening at random. The world isn't evolving and self-identifying. We didn't evolve into what we are today. God created the world in a very magnificent and simple way. And as you read through Genesis chapter 1, we're not going to do that this morning, but I'm going to bring out some highlights. You learn some very important things about the God who made everything. You learn that God is very calculated and intentional. As God is creating things, He's not figuring out what He's doing. It's not as if God looks at the face of the deep and he says, you know, it's kind of dark around here. Maybe we should brighten things up. What should that look like? God is not pondering what it should be. God simply says, let there be light, and there was. Because God already knows what needs to be. He is calculated. He is intentional. And there is a pattern to his work. There's a pattern to everything that God does that reflects his genius. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. In Genesis chapter 1, in the first 3 days, God creates the spaces, the heavens, the seas, and the land. And then the next 3 days, God comes back and he populates those three places with the birds and the fish and the beasts and humanity. He methodically creates each part of creation and allows it the opportunity to exist as part of his process. And as he's creating, he is using his words with both precision and purpose. You know, God's not just rambling as he's making things. He's not saying, you know, I think maybe there should be a light and maybe we could make it like this and tweak it a little bit. No, God simply says, let there be light. And there was. Things came into existence precisely as God intended for them to, because he used his words with precision and purpose. And so for this reason, we learn that things exist in just the way that God said. And there's this rhythm that we see in Genesis chapter 1, where God speaks, and it was so. I've got the list of verses up here, but just notice with me, on day number 2 in verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And there at the end of verse 7, and it was so. Verse number 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. I want you to notice that creation, as God speaks it into existence, it's instantaneous. It's exactly as God intended for it to be. God is defining reality by his words. The world isn't perfecting itself through some evolutionary process. Creation is not experiencing self-actualization and self-awareness. Things are just as they should be. And as you guys know, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 31, as God reflects on everything that he has made, he looks at it and what does he say? It's very good. It's exactly as it ought to be. And everything works in perfect harmony with itself. Because God is the creator. And that's the kind of God that we serve. He's not a God of confusion. He's a God of order and a God of harmony. Things exist from his mind, by his words, and what he says is reality. So this idea that people have come up with in our culture, this idea that there are more genders than just male and female, is not reality because it opposes what God defined in the beginning. In fact, this idea is a fabrication of someone else's mind who is not God, who is claiming to be wiser than God. That's really what that claim is all about. I don't need God. I am God. And y'all know that's a very dangerous line of thinking, very dangerous way to live. Now, having said all of these things, I want to acknowledge a couple of things because I recognize that this is a very sensitive subject. Just because God defines reality and things should be a certain way doesn't negate the fact that some people have feelings that are contrary to how God designed us to be. There are some who feel attracted to the same sex. There are some who feel desires to be something other than what they are. They want to look like the opposite sex or behave like them. And these thoughts and these feelings are a very real thing that we must acknowledge and we can't ignore. And many will use these feelings as the basis for justifying a lifestyle that is something other than male or female. In fact, we often do the same thing in our own lives to justify what we want, don't we? As the old song goes, how can it be wrong if it feels so right? We do the same things, don't we? But we need to remember that these are just feelings. And feelings can be deceptive. Feelings are not always rooted in reality. In fact, Oftentimes, our feelings can distort reality. And let me give you a perfect example. Think about David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm sorry, not Daniel, David. Did I say David or Daniel? I meant to say David. David. David was walking on his rooftop and he saw Bathsheba bathing. He saw her naked. And you know what happened? He had a feeling. He had a feeling that he wanted that. That he wanted to be with her. And that feeling led him to make some choices, didn't it? It led him to bring her into his house. It led him to sleep with her. It led him to murder her husband. You see, he had some feelings that were pretty strong. And that he had the ability to pursue and to make a reality in his life. But you know how that reality ended. When God's prophet Nathan came and called David out and said, these feelings that you had, they are wrong. In fact, God explicitly tells David, those feelings that you had, they are wrong. You think about the Apostle Paul, before he met Christ on the road. He felt like persecuting Christians was the right thing. And he invested his life into it. He thought it was backed by what God's Word even said. But those feelings were not reality. Listen, anytime we make what I feel or what I think the basis for our choices, we walk a very dangerous line. As the wise man in Proverbs would say, there is a way that seems right to a man. How does that end? Its end is the way of death. He warns us. The way that we want to go, the things that we feel are right, they are not always reality. And that's the problem with feelings. And that's precisely what Paul addressed in Romans chapter 1. Flip back over there with me and look at this. As Paul talked about these people who had rejected God's reality, I want you to notice how he weaves the Genesis account into this. He talks about there in verse 19 that what can be known about God is plain. God has made the world in a magnificent way, and it's plain, it's evident to everyone. Verse number 26, he even says that these people, they have given up what is natural for something that is contrary, very clearly contrary to nature. But they have rejected that in favor of their own thinking. Verse number 21, he says, for although they knew God, they didn't honor Him or give thanks, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And God lets them do it. You know, that's the scary thing about this movement in our country right now that we are seeing, is that God's patience allows for the unrighteous to do what they want to do. God's patience is waiting for them to do what is right, to turn back to Him, as it is with everyone when they go into sin. God's patience allows people to pursue what they want without immediate consequences. And with the support of public opinion and public figures, it becomes a reality of sorts that people live in. But it's only temporary, just as David discovered, and just as Paul discovered. And just as every one of us will discover when we choose to go our own way. Any reality that is not founded in God's Word will fail and will lead us down a path where we never intended to be, we never wanted to be. That's what we need to understand. But more importantly, we need to recognize that to behave as though things are not as God said is putting ourselves in God's position. It's putting ourselves in the divine right that we have no place to assert. And God will not tolerate this. In fact, there are consequences for usurping God's power in this area. He says here in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 27 that these men who gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another received in themselves the due penalty for their error. And in verse number 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to them. There are consequences. Because things are as God said. And so we can either live in the reality of His Word, or we can suffer in a reality that we have created for ourselves. Now, the purpose of this lesson is to shed light on this critical point. And that is to live in defiance to God's patterns will end in disaster. It will. Provably so. In fact, we'll talk about this a little bit more in our afternoon session. But every time that God says that things will be a certain way, they come about that way. When God promises that judgment is coming, you can be sure of that because we can look to the past and see that whenever God has promised judgment, He has always followed through on that. And so the eternal consequences of disobeying God are evident. The witness of Scripture is sure. But let's also acknowledge that to ignore God's reality right now also damages and destroys the life of people in the present. In fact, let me just share with you some statistics that I found about people who choose to identify as something other than male and female. Statistics show that they are 3 times more likely to experience daily depression, 2 times more likely to develop an alcohol or drug addiction, and 4 times more likely to commit suicide. Now, these statistics, again, point to the devastating effects that sin has in the lives of these people. And so we arm ourselves with God's reality to help others understand there are terrible consequences for sin. And while these consequences are more evident, sin always has more significant effects than we desire. You know, the challenge is, in talking about this sort of subject especially, is that this is a very divisive issue, right? I mean, you talk to someone about gender roles and sexuality, anybody that you talk to about that, there's immediately going to be a divide, isn't there? People have very strong feelings and very strong opinions about this topic. And engaging anyone in a conversation about this topic is awkward at best. And yet the Bible is clear about God's purpose, about God's design, and about the nature of God's words. And so how can we engage an issue like this in our lives? Well, let me say this. First, it starts with a personal commitment. We have to have a personal commitment to the Word of God, to trust the reality of God's words. And what that means is that we need to order our lives according to God's patterns before we even begin to expect that from someone else. You know, if I don't trust that what God says is reality, and if people don't see that coming through in my life and the way that I act and the way that I speak, we are going to be unsuccessful in sharing what His Word says with others. And this is important because the things revealed by God in His Word, they're not just suggestions. And listen, this is a really important thing for us to hear. The Word of God is not a bunch of suggestions. Because I want to make sure we hear that, because I have so many people that tell me, you know, when they read that, they'll just say, well, you know, that just doesn't really apply to me. That doesn't fit my situation. That doesn't fit my circumstances. It's just not for me. And people read the Bible through this lens of, it's just a moral book of do this and don't do this and take what applies to you and throw away what doesn't apply to you. That's not how God's Word was written. Every word of God proves true. Proverbs 30 and verse number 5. In the book of Numbers, it would say, God has said it, will He not do it? And what that means is that whenever God says something, that is what reality is in your life, in my life, in everyone's life, hands down. God said it, and it was so. We need to trust the reality of God's Word in our life. And this means we must also trust the outcome of God's words. Now, we didn't really talk about this from Genesis chapter 1, but there's a common outcome to everything that God makes. You remember? As God reflects on the things that He makes at the end of every day, what does He say? It was good. Right? He looks at the things that He made and He says, it is good, working together in harmony as it should, because that's how God intended for things to work. And you know, that's what everyone is looking for in this world. That's what everyone is looking for. They want things to work together in harmony. They want life to make sense. The challenge that we face in addressing these issues is sometimes we don't see beyond the present. You understand what I mean by that? We look at people who maybe find themselves in these alternate lifestyles, for example, or anybody that's caught up in sin, and they look happy. They look fulfilled. They look as though things are just going right. And I don't want to mess that up for them. We think that sometimes. Their lives seem complete, and we don't always trust that change needs to happen and that God's ways are best. We need to trust the outcome of God's words, because God's words are always good, and they are always for our good. We need to trust them. These personal commitments prepare us to engage this issue in a more objective way, because only then can we properly acknowledge and identify sin. You know, we often classify sins on a scale, and certainly there are some that are more overt than others. But you guys know any deviation from God's communicated reality is sin. Anytime we get off script and we go the way that we want to go, that is sin. It takes us away from God. Sin doesn't always look ugly at first. Sin doesn't always look wrong. In fact, sin often plays to our wants, our desires, our needs. Genesis chapter 3. What does Satan do when he comes and he talks to Eve? He appeals to something that she wants. But you know how he tempts her? What is the question that Satan asks Eve in Genesis chapter 3? Do you remember the question that he asked her? He simply said, "Did God actually say that?" Because he's talking to her about the trees of the garden, and she reiterates the things that God said. We shouldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan says, "Is that actually what he said?" You see, the first sin came from a deviation of what God actually said. And we need to understand that the root cause of all sin is a deviation from what God has revealed to us through His Word. You know, sometimes we behave as though this sin is more significant than others. But the reality is, people living these sorts of lifestyles are no different than someone caught up in a pornography addiction, someone living in an immoral relationship, someone who lies and steals and cheats. But it's just little things in their mind. They are no different. These are selfish choices that are opposed to God's pattern and God's purpose. So my friends, we need to point people to Jesus, to God's Word, to God's patterns. Because the only way to overcome sin is to know what God's Word directs us towards. And I acknowledge that can be difficult. I understand that as a gospel preacher. It can be difficult. I mean, it's difficult for us to do in our own lives, isn't it? When we really want something, it's really hard to conform to what God's Word calls us to do, isn't it? There's a struggle, Galatians 5 talks about, between the spirit and the flesh, where I have these desires that are strong and present and evident that tug me over here. And it wars with what the Spirit calls me to do. It's difficult to get people to get into God's Word, to conform to it, to see ourselves clearly and to make those changes. But the gospel says, repent. Turn away from what you want. Conform to God's ways, because God's ways are reality. We know the challenge of not allowing these things to become our God. And so we must not be surprised that starting conversations with people is difficult. We must not be surprised that getting people to the Bible is hard. We must not be surprised that finding places to start these conversations is difficult. But listen, an empty and vain world has nothing to offer people. There is a hole in the hearts of everyone that everyone is trying to fill. And people need to know that God loves them, that God can help them, and that they need God. Difficult times require great faith and great patience. It requires boldness on our part and zeal to honor God. But you and I can do this, armed with God's reality, stored up in our hearts. What does the psalmist say? Your word I have stored up in my heart, I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's why we need to know it is written. You need to know what God's Word says, that we can walk the path to Him, and we can show others the path to Him as well. Let's ask God for boldness to shine His lights in the world. Would you guys pray with me? Our good and great God, Creator of the universe, sustainer of our lives, we acknowledge You as the one who made us and everything in this world. We acknowledge that things came into existence just as You said they would, and that this world is sustained by Your word and by Your power. Father, we come humbly to You as Your people, asking for Your strength to walk with You. Because You know, Father, that we are sorely tempted, that we live in a world that is corrupted by selfish desire and carnal pleasure. We are dragged every which direction. We are distracted by so many things that seem to be right. And yet, God, we know from the beginning, as You have revealed to us through Your word, that Your ways are best and that reality is defined by what You say. And so we just ask this morning, Father, for Your patience with us and Your long-suffering with us as we struggle with this at times as Your people. We pray for strength in our spirit to conform our ways to the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ, by looking to Him, by looking to the patterns of His life and the patterns of His teaching, and walking in the same way that He walked. Help us, Father, not to be foolish, not to think more of ourselves than we ought to. Help us, Father, to recognize the futility of our wants and our desires aside from You. We ask, Father, that You would empower us through these words to see the world clearly as You see it, to recognize the outcome of our choices, to trust the reality of Your words, and to live as lights in this world. Father, You know the world that we live in is so desperate for what You offer, yet so many people do not see it clearly. I ask, Father, humbly, that You would allow us the clarity of mind and the softness of heart to share Your word with those in this world who so desperately need it, to bring them into the light and to bring them back into a relationship with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We just ask, Father, that as Your people, You would be with us to live lives of holiness and godliness as we try to live according to Your word. It's in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you've not been faithful to God and His patterns. Maybe you need to make some changes to align yourself with God's ways and not your own. You know, that's the commitment we make when we are baptized into Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And you know, people have questioned whether or not that's part of the salvation process. But because God said it, the reality of salvation goes through baptism. And we'll talk about that a little bit more this afternoon in our study. But we are acknowledging that God has said it and we will do it. So maybe you're here this morning and you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins to become right with God. But my guess is that most of us here this morning have made that choice. And so I want to encourage you to think about your life and the way that you have ordered your life. Are you walking in God's reality? Are you ordering your life after what God has called you to do and who God has called you to be? Are you honoring Him by your commitment to God's word? Maybe you need to make some changes this morning. Maybe you need to acknowledge some sin in your life. We're here together as the people of God to encourage and to help one another. And so if we can encourage you, if we can pray for you, if we can help you in some way, I'm going to be down here at the front. Come and talk to me while we stand and sing this song of invitation.